You know, in our life, trials are inevitable. Things are going to happen to us. I mean, even if you're right in the center of the Lord's will for your life, things are going to happen. But today we're going to discover the upside of the down times by finding it worth the trouble in our lives with Christ and in our journey with Him. Worth the Trouble is the title of my message today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, there's times that we go to a lot of trouble to do things for others, and sometimes even for ourselves. And when you try to do the right thing, sometimes we just overlook the obvious, in which we end up frustrated. I know it happened to me this weekend with my daughter, helping her weed eat her house. I overlooked a lot of flowers. And 20 years ago, when we used to mow 200 HUD homes a month, when you get in the weed eater mode, you just go. And if something's there that you don't recognize, it comes down. But a lot of times we try to do stuff for people, and even we have the best intentions, but it just doesn't turn out because sometimes we overlook the obvious. There are four brothers who left home for college, and they ended up becoming successful lawyers and doctors. And some years later, they were back together having a dinner together, and they were discussing the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother who lived far away in another city. And the first one said, I built a big house for Mama. She likes that. And the second one said, well, you know, that house that you built for Mama, I put a $100,000 theater in that house for her. And the third one said, well, you know, I had my Mercedes dealer deliver her an SL600 Mercedes so she could get around town with. And then the fourth one said, you know, Mama loves reading the Bible. And, you know, she can't read anymore because she can't see that well. And he said, well, I met this preacher. And he told me about a parrot who can recite the entire Bible. He said it took 20 preachers and about 12 years to teach this parrot how to do this thing. Plus, I had to pledge $100,000 a year for 20 years to this church to get that parrot. But it was worth it. And all Mama has to do is she just has to name a chapter and the verse, and then all of a sudden, you know, the parrot will just recite it. And the other brothers kind of looked at each other and kind of impressed on that fact. Well, shortly afterwards, the mother was sending out thank you notes, and she wrote, she said, Milton, the house that you built me is beautiful, but I only live in one room, and I have to end up cleaning the whole house. She said, but thanks anyway. Second one, she said, Marvin, I'm really too old to travel, so what I do is I stay at home, and I have my groceries delivered to me, so I really never use the Mercedes. But the thought was really good, though, and I appreciate that. And Michael, you gave me that expensive Dolby sound system in my house. I mean, it holds up to 50 people to entertain with. But the only problem is my friend, all of my friends are dead. So I don't have anybody. And she said, I've lost my hearing and I'm nearly blind, but I'll never use it. But I appreciate the gesture just the same. And the fourth brother, she said, you know, dearest Melvin, you are the only son to have good sense to give a little thought to your gift. Your poor old mom. And she said, I want you to know that chicken was delicious. Thank you. Sometimes we just, you know, is it really worth it when you go to all that trouble? Well, today is the Oklahoma City Marathon, Memorial Marathon taking place, and it's really more about running. It's celebrating life is what they're doing. And in the spirit of the Oklahoma City Marathon, what happened? It was conceptualized by two local businessmen who, while they were out on a morning run one day, they just kind of created this outline for this inspiring event. And since its inaugural race in the year 2001, starting with just shy of 5,000 participants, this event now hosts over 24,000 runners, walkers, hoppers, skippers, joggers, little cyclists, whatever, from every state and several foreign countries. And those who have participated in the race who I run into, or whoever I find out that has ran in that race, I often ask him, I said, is it worth it? And they all affirm and assure me that, yes, it definitely was. It was hard, but it was definitely worth it. One year's participant was Tom Briggs, and the reason Tom Briggs runs is it's pretty simple. He says, I think it's a healthy lifestyle. The 81-year-old man said, he said, "It burns off a lot of calories, plus it's such fun to put them back on again." And he considered doing the full marathon this year, but a stress fracture in his back kind of set him back and on his training schedule. He lives in Arcadia, and he's done the Boston Marathon. And after he did the Boston Marathon, he thought, that might be the last one. He says, "I'm getting too old for this." He said, "It took me 6.5 hours, and that was kind of my message, and maybe I better hang it up on some marathons." But Briggs has run 111 marathons since the first one he ran in Lincoln, Nebraska back in 1985. He's done it one in each of the 50 states and on every continent, even Antarctica. Boy, I don't know how you'd run in Antarctica. That'd be hard. But he's going to turn 82 next month, and he said he'll keep running as long as his health allows. Is it worth the trouble? I think Tom would answer with a hearty yes, it is. Well, the farthest participant was Yoshusi Shikuma. Of roughly the 2,900 people signed up for the Memorial Marathon this year, no one will have traveled a greater distance than Yoshusi. The 68-year-old's hometown is in Saitama, Japan. Did I say it right, Jan? Saitama? Close to that. But he began running when he was 25 years old, and he ran marathons and many half marathons in many states. He's also a triathlon, competed in the Ironman World Competition in Kona, Hawaii. And, you know, you would ask him, is it really worth all that trouble traveling that great distance to run? And he would answer with a hearty yes. Both of these gentlemen are not spring chickens. I mean, they're up on their years. One's 68, the other's 82. My goodness, those years are meant to spend in rest and comfort and relaxation. But you've got to wonder, is it worth the trouble, the hours, the days, the weeks, the training, just to be able to run a marathon, just to be able to run down a street? Is it worth it? Of course, one would say the same thing of the Christian marathon. Is it really worth the trouble to live your life for Christ? I mean, all the sacrifices and all the pain, the dedication that a believer puts in their earthly life here? Well, Paul writes about his accounts of his afflictions and his comforts. So let's read what he has to say. He makes a statement in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." And earthen vessels mean clay pot. He's referring to our bodies, which are made from the dirt of the earth. And in biblical days, an earthen vessel was a clay jar or a pot. And in that pot or clay jar, they would put something very valuable in it. And Paul says in a verse today, it says that this earthly vessel, your human body, is treasure consisting of the knowledge of God. That you get to unwrap. We get to unwrap that treasure, he says, in the face of Christ. Or to put it another way, the closer that you get to Christ, the more of God that you get to experience. 1947, someone came across some old jars they found in a cave. And these earthen vessels contain what we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. These scrolls are a very valuable and priceless commodity to the modern church today to help us decipher the Word of God. Now, jars themselves aren't that valuable. They're clay jars. But the treasure of God's Word was inside those pots was priceless. You don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 2, verse 3, it says that in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want to unwrap God, he says, look at Christ. And if you want to unwrap Christ to get the wisdom and the knowledge, that's where you go, because all of that is in Christ. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the treasure is not you. The treasure is not me. That's why God hates pride. Because pride's making you think that you're the treasure. Or to put it in modern slang, you think you're all that. A proud young man walked into a room looking at his friend, and when he passed by going to his friend, he passed by these two blonde young women who was near the door, and these two blonde women looked him over, and both of the women looked at each other at the same time and said, "Nine." The prideful man, he kind of puffed out his chest and big old smile on his face, and he walks over to his friend who was waiting for him, and he says, "You won't believe what happened to me when I walked in. These two attractive women you see over there, they looked me over and rated me a 9. His friend replied, he said, "I hate to burst your bubble, but those two women only speak German. And in German, 9 means no." So, you know, every believer, every Christian, they possess the treasure, but we're not the treasure. We have this treasure so we can unwrap it. And the problem in unwrapping a treasure is that it's covered up. And as we pull the things that are fleshly out of our lives, we begin to discover this treasure. If you're a Christian, then you have the knowledge of God inside you in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said we have. Now why, you wonder, has he put this expensive treasure in this cheap of a package, earthen vessel? Well, Paul says in verse 7, "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." He says that this experience of the knowledge of God, this treasure that God has placed in every one of us believers, has been so situated and so placed in our lives that it can't be manifested by our own power. No matter how much we tried, by my power or your power, but by it's rather the reflection of God's power. Because it's not who you are, it's who you know. In other words, nothing will keep you from the knowledge of God far from you other than forgetting the fact that you and I are just an earthly vessel. Because if you forget that, then it becomes pride. It's thinking more of yourself than you really think you should. And Jesus is praying. That's why he prayed when he was on earth. He said, "Lord, please hide this from the intellectuals who think that they can figure it out independently of God." Because the moment that you move from being dependent upon God, that means that you're moving more toward independency of you. And whenever you move away from the dependency of God and dependency on you and me, then we miss this treasure. We miss this priceless treasure, this earthly treasure, or the treasure that's been placed inside of our earthly bodies. Apostle Paul, he stated that you and I have something very expensive inside of us. The living God who wants you to experience His reality. You are very expensive on the inside because of the treasure that you and I have, but it's not who we are, it's who we know. Now, having said that, how expensive you are, let me put to you what you might consider the bad news. And that is that we are afflicted in every way. Look at verse 9. Persecuted, struck down. Verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. It sounded so good in verse 7, feeling good about ourselves, feeling like we were somebody who walking around with royal blood in our veins and a treasure inside of us that's very expensive. And then we come to verse 8, which is a different story, because verse 8 tells us that life is rough. It's persecuted. We're struck down. We're afflicted. So why does Paul jump from telling us about this treasure to telling us about we're afflicted and we're persecuted and this dying of Jesus thing? We have to go down to verse 10. It says, "So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body," the body being the earthen vessel. So let me sum it up this way. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body of the dying Jesus, so that Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. In other words, if there's no dying, then there's no living. If there's no dying to yourself, then there's no living of Christ to you. Paul is saying that the way that we experience life is through the death. And if you're not carrying the death, then you don't get to experience the life of Christ. You don't get to jump to from verse 7 down to the verse end of verse 10 and skip verses 8 and 9 in the first half of 10. So what are we supposed to do while we're waiting for things to get better, for for Christ to be manifested in our lives, to change, for God to show me and you His reality in what we do. What are we supposed to do? Look at verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Paul's saying that while you and I are going through this thing, check out what is written and then speak it. He says, according to what is written, that is what I speak. You see, what we do is kind of natural. We like to profess one thing and then we talk differently. It's kind of a natural thing to do. Paul is encouraging us, though, to use our mouth. Let your mouth and let your belief, what you believe in, say the same thing. Let them both agree. And what God says, which is according to what is written. So here's what we do. While we're going through the valley, and we don't want to go through it, but we have to go through the valley. Paul says to speak God's word to the situation. He says, what I believe, what I speak. And what I believe is based on what is written in His word, not just something that you think or heard sounds spiritual. That's why it's important. Be careful when you speak scripture over people. Speak it to the situation in prayer, in life. But the Bible is a powerful tool. This is a weapon for spiritual warfare. And when you use it wrongly, if you just spout off scriptures to someone who says that they're having a problem and just say, that's an easy fix. 2 Corinthians 5:9, caring about the body of Jesus, you'll be good. Go on. That's like flinging something. That's like flinging a weapon in their face. That's be the same thing of you and me saying, hey, if you can stay protected in your home here, just carry this pistol and wave their pistol in front of their face and say, just use one of these. This will take care of your situation. That's very offensive. That's very offensive a lot of times to a lot of people. So you've got to be careful about Scripture and make sure it speaks to you and your situation before you go off prophesying, before you go off telling scriptures to other people. He says to speak God's word. So check out what is written and to believe what is written. And that's what we're to believe. And when you start believing the word and speaking the word to your situation rather than looking at someone else speaking it to their situation, when you speak to your situation, that's when you'll find out where their faith is. You see, what we do sometimes is we cancel our faith by the very things we come out of our mouth. I heard the Lord and He heard my cry. We've got all that stuff down. Ready, up front, ready to spout out. But what we speak a lot of times is just the opposite of what God says. So what we end up doing is we end up confirming a lie rather than reaffirming the truth. And God wants us to set us free with the truth. And the only thing that is really truth is His view on the matter. That's why James chapter 1 verse 9 says, but let the brother of humble circumstances, like when your finances are acting up, you lose your job, just family problems rise up. He says, let the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. In other words, James didn't say to deny the fact that things aren't working. Or to deny the fact that your finances are funky or that things are coming up on your family. You're not supposed to deny that. But he said what you need to be talking about is something like, I don't have a lot of money now, but I'm sure a child of the King and He's going to take care of me. I know that He promises to meet my needs, and I know that Philippians 4:19 says, God shall supply my need. And I know David says in Psalms 37:25 that I have never seen the righteous forsaken or my seed begging for bread. So I'm not denying the fact that I may be in a little trouble right now, but what I'm going to speak is what God says. And by the way, that's why it's so important to have a church family that you're involved with, so you can hang out with other folk, other saints who are speaking that in their lives. And so you can see and then see the testimonies of that happen. Paul said that these things are written so that you may believe, and so those are the things that you speak. It's called spiritual warfare. God always reminds us, and He has a good way to do it too, of what always is important in our lives and why we should speak that which is true and which is biblical, and not just something that we grew up hearing somewhere in church, or maybe a catchy spiritual phrase that we read out of a book or heard on a TV preacher, but we're to speak that which is true and biblical, not just hoping that it'll get us through, but to believe that. That's with your faith. God's point of view, which is holy and true. Now back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. Go down to verse 14. Verse 14 reads, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound for the glory of God." So Paul's talking about grace. Grace being God's provision and what God has already provided for both you and I. I mean, he can't give us any more of it because we already have it. God's already blessed us with all the grace, with all the spiritual, in all the spiritual places and heavenly places with the spiritual blessing. God has already graced us out. So much so that it cost him his son, Jesus Christ. He can't come up with any more to give us any more grace than that. And that's why verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. We keep on." For those of you who are tired and ready to throw in the towel, this is speaking to you. The Bible says, "Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." All right, I can identify with Paul on this one. He's saying, you're getting old. Your outer man is decaying. Many of us are getting old. I'm up here as I'm speaking to you. Skin cells are falling off of me. And as I look out at you all have a lot more skin cells falling off of you. Some more, some faster than me. And, you know, the older I get, I'm beginning to notice something. And that's the decline in my recovery time. I used to be able to get up and go and do many things and nonstop. And if I did get tired, I'd sit down, rest 5 minutes, and then bounce back up. I mean, I like to get stuff done. If I sit down now, it's rough. It is rough. Kish and I were doing some... Kish was planting flowers yesterday, and Adam and I and Adonijah and Dustin were weed-eating the church. I got home yesterday after I got out of the shower. My body was talking to me. I mean, it's so rough when the grandkids are over. I had to buy one of those folding step stools to save me from having to get on the floor with my grandkids to play with them. Because if I get on the floor and play with them, there's only a certain amount of limited time as my body has enough energy to raise this thing up. And it's hard just getting old. I mean, you know you're getting old when at the breakfast table you hear snap, crackle, pop, and it's not the cereal you're eating. Or, you know, you know you're aging when your idea of a night out is just sitting on the front porch watching the birds fly around. And you know you're even getting up in your years when you know your pharmacist on a first-name basis. Those are rough. At the Senior Activity Center, there was a group of seniors playing dominoes. And, of course, you know, when you get seniors together, they like to discuss their ailments. And one lady says, "You know, my arms are so weak I can barely lift this cup of coffee." Other seniors said, yeah, I know, my cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee. Well, another senior said, "Well, I can't even turn my head because the arthritis in my neck, it just hurts so bad." And, of course, a lot of the others at the table were nodded weakly in agreement with her. Another sweet lady said, "You know, my blood pressure, it just, my pills I take make me so dizzy. I just can't see what I'm doing a lot of times." She said, "I guess that's the price we pay for getting old, but it sure beats the alternative." Well, finally, old Fred popped up in the corner listening to him. He said, "Well, it's not that bad." He says, "Thank goodness we can all still drive." So, I don't know about you, but if you've seen some seniors driving on the road, it's kind of interesting. You want to make sure you give them a lot of clearance. I mean, we're all getting old in here today. I mean, even you teens are... You're acting like old people. You're falling asleep on me from at the prom last night. I mean, you guys are already an hour older from when you first stepped through the door. So we're all getting older. The outward man is decaying, and it's getting slower. It's getting older. And the bad part about that, there's nothing that you can do to stop it. I don't care how many handfuls of vitamins you take each day like I do, or maybe some of you swig down some Geritol, but the reality sets in, and Paul says the way this is really supposed to work is that we're supposed to be getting older on the outside, but yet younger on the inside. He says the inward man, which is where the treasure is located, he says it's being renewed. And the outward man may not be able to get up, but the inward man, it can get up and go, because it's being renewed. On the inside, I feel like I'm 18 years old. At least that's what Kisha tells me I act like sometimes. But the outer man, the outside of me, says to the inside of me, have you done lost your mind? You can't do that like you used to do. He says that the inward man is being jump-started. It's being renewed each day. One day at a time, day by day, because God gives you and I grace on a daily basis. You get 2 days worth of grace, then that second day is just a bonus. He gives you and I just enough for today. No, you may be wanting next week's grace, but you're going to have to wait until next week to get it. He gives us our grace supply that is enough for today. So when we get up with all of our persecutions and our afflictions and the things that are bugging us, our difficulties or whatever it is, our cry should be, Lord, give me the grace that I need to help keep my mind sharp, to help me fulfill my goals, my purposes, my responsibilities today. And Lord, keep me from worrying about today. Because you said, and I'm going to repeat your word back to you, Lord, that tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. And you instructed me not to get caught up in tomorrow. So I'm asking you, Lord, to deal with this stuff in my life. That should be our prayer. Now in my humanity, I'm not real crazy about the passage today from Paul. It's not just a, hey-ho, let's go, Jesus. Yay. But you know, there's some things that's in God's Word that just doesn't appeal to us a lot of times when we read it. But Paul didn't have a choice because God inspired him to write it. The reality of the Christian life. This is what it's all about. It's not all just a bed of roses. Verse 17. For momentary light affliction. I mean, hold on. Let's just start with problem number one here about momentary. Some of you may say, you know, I've been dealing with this affliction of mine for 5 years, and now you're sitting up there on that stage talking about momentary. And Paul, there's even a second problem with this. You mentioned light affliction. I don't know what scale that you're using, Paul, when you're writing this verse, and I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that I've went through in the past. And there's a lot of things that I've been with some of you who have went through some rough stuff in the past. And some of those problems aren't considered light afflictions. It's not just some cute little old problem, but there's some heavy stuff that you and I have been through. There's times when I think I'm losing my mind sometimes when I go through some stuff. And there's times when you or have faced a family, in your family, a great illness or a loss of a loved one. And now Paul's telling us that it's momentary and that it's light. That's almost like telling me, it ain't that bad. Get over it. You ever had somebody tell you that? You just want to smack them upside the head when they tell you that, don't you? Paul says, for this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what Paul just said there? He said, if it seems long and if it seems heavy, then you're just looking at what you can see. And if that's all that you can see is what you see, then you do not see all that there is to see. Paul's not saying to deny the reality of the situation or whatever you're going through, because he calls it himself affliction. Paul had afflictions himself. Paul's just saying it's how you view it. It'll be determined, how you view it will be determined by what you're looking at. If all that you're looking at is your affliction, then you're not looking at everything to be looked at. Paul's trying to tell us to not deny your affliction. Don't say, I am not sick, I am not sick. He's not saying to deny it. He's saying to look beyond that affliction. The fact that Jesus is preparing to manifest himself through allowing or permitting the affliction. Because you see, there is a ministry unto sickness. There is a ministry unto death. I've seen both situations. I've seen people go through those situations, and they had a ministry by what they're going through and the way they viewed their life with Christ. The fact that Jesus is going to manifest himself, then you will be able to see in light of what Jesus is getting ready to do that. And once you do that, it really won't seem that long what you went through if you look back at what you did. Here's a practice we can do by using our buts. What I mean by this, try putting the word but in front of the phrase or that you would normally say and flip it, what you put in front of it and what you put in back of it. Because it'll change your perspective. For example, if you normally say, God is good, isn't he? Man, life is rough right now in my end of the woods. Or Jesus, he's the way maker. Love that guy. I really don't know how I'm going to make it through next week. Ooh, I got a lot of bills. What we do is we get our phrases flipped wrong. Because what we're doing is we're letting the end of the sentence control the beginning of the sentence with wrong information. Instead, try saying something like this. Man, my situation is sure messed up. I got myself into some things that are just messed up. But I'm sure my Jesus has it under control. He's a good God. Or this one. You know, I'm so discouraged. My family's really got me down. There's so many issues going on. But I'm so glad that Jesus promised that he'll never forsake me. Or even, you know, wow, life's really hard for me right now. I'm just kind of trying to find that right job to meet all my needs. And I am so glad Jesus is stronger than me because he says when I am weak, he is strong. End your sentence with a phrase, with God. Because if you end with God, then you'll be able to handle what you began with when you opened up your sentence. It's just all about kind of changing your perspective. It's not denying anything. Lord, I'm not sick. Lord, I'm not sick. Lord, I'm not sick. You know, it's not denying things like that. Those things are going to happen. Jesus said you're going to have afflictions in this world. But it changes your perspective. And that takes work. More for some and fewer for others. There was a young couple that moved in the neighborhood, and the next morning while they're out there eating breakfast in the kitchen, the young woman saw her neighbor who was hanging her laundry out to dry. I don't know, many of you may still do that, very few, but they're back in my day, everybody hung their laundry out in the backyard, and she looked at her neighbor hanging up the laundry. She said, her laundry is not very clean. She doesn't really know how to wash correctly. I know she's a young woman, but maybe she needs some better laundry soap or something. Her husband just sat there eating his cereal. He didn't say a word. But every time her neighbor hung that stuff out to dry, the young woman would repeat her observation about her dirty laundry. And this went on about a month. And then about a month later, the woman was surprised to see that the lady was hanging clean laundry up on the laundry line. And so she said to her husband, she said, look, she said, she finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this. Husband kind of looked over at her. He said, nobody. He said, I got up this morning and washed the windows. And so, you know, when we look through our own human lenses, we see what we can see. And you know, sometimes we don't see all there is to be seen. My challenge to you is while you're in the middle of what you're going through is to pray that God will, yes, deliver you. Pray that God, yes, that you'll get out of it. Pray that God, yes, please release me from this. We should do that. But while we're waiting, let's look at the face of Jesus and gaze at Jesus like you've never ever gazed at him before. Let's just run to him like we've never ran to Jesus before. Grab him like you've never grabbed before. even cry out to Jesus as you've never cried out before. I've seen some of you cry out to Jesus, and I've heard some of you say you've cried out to Jesus and ran to this cross over here, falling on your knees in front of it, so that he can manifest himself and that you can experience the same God when you do that, that you say amen to. You know, I've never, I don't know if you have, I've watched them, but if you've ever watched the end of Indiana Jones films, it's always a thrill. I think there's about four films out with his character in it. It seems that all of those adventurous films are about the same thing. What he's doing is he's trying to get some expensive treasure or some great relic. But in order for him to get this treasure, Indiana Jones has to go through some really tough stuff. Ducking arrows, dodging spears, outrunning rolling giant boulders after him, even crawling through a bunch of snakes, things like that. I mean, all of those movies are about him ducking, dodging, and making those quick decisions on getting him that treasure. And now there's only one reason that you and I go through the perils that we do in our Christian life. And we have to decide in our lives, is this for the treasure that we possess, is it really worth the trouble? We've got to decide whether the experience and the knowledge of God that he gives us, is it worth the stuff that you have to go through in order to get it? To ask yourself, how important is it to you to experience the knowledge of God when you go through this valley, this dark valley sometimes, in order to get it? Because what happens is our earthliness keeps getting in our way. That I'll be willing, knowing that he's going to give me grace with limitations, that I'm willing to go through what I go through. Is it worth it? Is it worth the trouble? And here's a beautiful thing, that whenever you watch the Indiana Jones films, one thing you'll always see in each one of those films is that the closer he gets to the treasure, the worse the opposition gets. More problems shows up for him to get in his way. More enemies show up because what he's doing is he's closing in on that treasure. So if your stuff is getting worse, that means you're getting close. If you keep going downhill while you're looking up, then you're slowly inching in. If stuff seems to be collapsing around you while you're drawing near, you may be closer than you think. So now's not the time to stop. Now's not the time to give up. Just close in on that treasure. You ask any person who's running in that marathon today, especially when they see that finish line before them, is it worth the trouble? Ask any seasoned saint who's been through some trying times in their walk with Christ. Is it worth the trouble? Because when you discover it, you'll discover that it was worth the trouble to get there. I don't know where you're at today in your situation, or in your life with Christ, or walk, or journey, or whatever you want to call it, but there may be some tough times that you're going through, or tough times that you're preparing to face. And I would encourage you to speak the word of God to your situation, not denying the fact that it's going to happen, because it may. It may be ordained to be in front of you that you have to walk through this valley, but that you'll take God's scripture and speak it to your situation and hold true to that faith that lies before you, and that will increase your strength and faith in Christ so that you'll be able to see God manifested in that situation. If you'd like prayer for anything today, we'd love to pray for you. That's what we do as a church family. If you don't know this Christ in your life and don't know about that treasure, we would love to pray with you today as you find out how to have Christ in your life. Whatever it may be, we would love to pray for you today about it. And after I close in prayer, please come see us. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning, lifting your name up before you, and clinging to that name and clinging to that faith that you give us, to know that we are your children. We know that you are, we know that we are your children by the mark that you give us in our life. Can't see the mark, but we know it's there. By the faith that we walk in, knowing that we have an expensive treasure in each one of us. And each treasure is different, but yet it holds a common thread. And that is to magnify your name, magnify your presence in our lives so that others may see and get hope from this. And so, Father, this morning I ask for those that are going through a valley, those you're preparing to go through the valley, would find strength in the words that you give us through your precious Bible that we have to learn from, that they would become ingrained in the very fibers of our spirit and our soul and our humanity, and that we can walk with confidence and run the race knowing that it's worth the trouble, because we're going to see great things come out of it. Not to be overwhelmed by the situation, not to be overwhelmed by the storms that we've heard preached about, but that we can walk with confidence through them and learn to hold on to Jesus like we've never had before. Learn to worship you like we never have before. To lift our heads high, to look towards your glory rather than to hang our heads low as if we were defeated. Father, we ask for faith to overcome the enemy, whatever he may be doing to try to instill doubt, instill fear in us. Father, we ask that those would be crushed under your feet by the blood that you shed for us and the sacrifice that you made for us. Father, we ask for grace this morning over those who are needing grace. Things may have come at them so hard. They may have so many dents, dings, and arrow poked holes in them. Father, we ask for grace to cover them and shroud them over, and that you may lift them up after they have fallen, Father. Strengthen them this morning. We love you, Father. You are such a great God. Be with us this week. Help us to overcome things that come in our way this week, to learn to dodge things that we need to dodge and go around. And let us make quick decisions concerning things in our lives with wisdom and the knowledge and understanding that you provide for us in our lives. Father, we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus Christ. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week. And thank you for attending the House of God this morning.